First Peter chapter number 1. And we're going to read the first few verses. The introduction of the book goes down through verse 13. So we're going to read this together. So let's open up to 1 Peter chapter number 1. It says, by the way, how many of you are glad to be alive? Say amen, huh? Amen. Isn't it good to know Jesus? Amen? I tell you, boy, those songs today were dynamite. Man, those were wonderful. But so let's look at this. This book opens up and says in verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the refugees scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification by the Spirit for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy, and this is what we want to focus on today, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while, you have had to suffer various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tried by fire, may be found to result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love, and in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe, and you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving as the result of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isn't that a great text? Amen, church? It's an amazing text. And we said that if you were to summarize the little book of 1 Peter, it would be this. Even in the midst of suffering and dark days, we have a bright and a living hope. And that hope is rooted in Christ. What exactly is the hope that we have rooted in Christ? Well, we said, number one, we're part of a new family. To the world, these people were refugees. They were strangers. They were foreigners. They were pilgrims, right? But yet to God, we read this, they were family to God. And so Peter's message to them is like, hey, right now, you know, you don't feel like you belong on that earth, but one day you will, because you're family, you're God's family. Dark days, bright hope. And so his message to them was, even though you feel rejected right now, in the Lord, we are accepted and we are not rejected. And what a great encouraging message I'm sure that was for them. But the second thing is, not only do we have a new family, Peter says also we have experienced a new birth, a new birth. Look at verse 3 again. He says, blessed be the God and Father. I love that. There's the family aspect. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So notice that as believers, we've been given a new birth. How many of you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Paul uses the word quickened. Same idea, means to make alive. He says, you were dead in your sins. He says, but you have been quickened. You've been made alive with Christ. And so we get the same idea from Jesus and from Paul and from Peter, the idea of a new birth, this opportunity for new life. You say, Pastor Dan, why do I need a new birth? Why do I need to be made alive? I'm already alive, right? How many of you are alive? How many of you have a pulse? Raise your hand if you got a pulse. I hope you got a pulse. All right. You know, you look, some of you look alive. Some of you still need some coffee, I think, out there. Don't quite, you look half alive, right? But you're like, I'm already alive, right? Why do I need to be made alive? You know, and you say, I am alive. Well, yes and no. You know, before I knew Jesus, I had physical life, right? Your heart's pumping blood through your body, and you got a pulse, right? You got physical life, but the Bible teaches that our spirit, that part of you that, you know, that is inside of you that was given to you so that you could connect with God, that spirit in you, the Bible describes as being dead in sins. And what does that mean? Well, it just means that our sin creates a spirit in us devoid of God's life and God's presence. And so people feel like, many times, people feel like they can live their life without God. And, you know, it's like God's really not on their radar, and they feel like they can live their life without God. Why? Why do they feel that way? Well, because their spirit, see, that spirit inside of you that was given to you to connect with your Creator, with God, that spirit inside of them is devoid of His presence in His life. And by the way, you can get used to that. You can get used to that. You can get used to living life without God. You can get used to having a spirit that's devoid of God's presence. It's kind of like at our homes, you know, they say that if something stays a certain way, that it shouldn't be that way, but if it stays that way for 2 or 3 or 4 weeks, you get used to it. You don't even notice it. You can have something hanging from your roof, and if it isn't fixed, and if it hangs there for 2 weeks, 3 weeks, or 4 weeks, there will come a point where you don't even notice it hanging from your roof. Other people go, I wonder why they have that hanging from their roof. And you don't even notice it anymore because you just get used to it being that way. And people can get used to living without God. They can grow very accustomed to that. Jesus talked about people. He talked about people dying in their sins. Ephesians 2:1, in other words, they live their whole life and they live their life without God and they don't seek God and then they die in their sins. Jesus talked about you don't want to do that. You don't want to die in your sins. Ephesians 2:1, Paul talks about how God has quickened us. He's made us alive who were dead in sins. He said, you were dead in sins, but Jesus has quickened you. He has made you alive. He's given you a new birth, new life. And of course, he's talking about believers in Jesus. Why did he say that they were quickened, that they were made alive? It was because their spirit now pulsated with divine life. They now had God's presence living inside of them. The only answer for this separation, for the deadness that exists between me and God, is Jesus. I want to say this again. God's only answer for sin is Jesus Christ. It's not me trying to be good. It's not me trying to do better. It's not me trying to be more religious. It's not me trying to turn over new leaves. I want you to know God's only answer for that disconnect between me and Him that's naturally there because of my sin, the only answer for the disconnect and the only way to get a connect is Jesus Christ. That's it. In verse 2, he says, look at that, verse 2. He talks about the obedience. Look at the end of verse 2. He talks about obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? It means that it's the blood of Jesus Christ. In other words, it's the cross. And I'm facing it right now, right? So it's the cross. It's the cross of Jesus. It's what he did on that cross that makes it possible for us to be fully forgiven. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, Peter says later on in the book. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So the cross makes it possible for me to be forgiven of all my sins. And all your sins can be forgiven too. Isn't that great news? Amen. It's the resurrection. Look at verse 3. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Peter saw Jesus right after he rose from the dead. Peter was one of the first ones that Jesus appeared to. And Jesus appears to Peter multiple times after his resurrection. Peter would end up being crucified upside down because of his belief that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. But it's the resurrection of Jesus that makes it possible for us to have new divine life. So here's what I want you to see. The cross makes it possible for me to be forgiven for my sins. You know that song that we sing, "What Can Wash Away My Sins," right? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So it's the cross that cleans out the junk, the debris, the sin, the nastiness. It's the cross that makes it possible for me to be forgiven, but then it's the resurrection that makes it possible for me then to receive new divine life from Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, some of us in here definitely get this and understand this after Hurricane Ian. You got to clean out the trash before you can bring in new. All right? And so you clean out the debris, you clean out all the nasty wet drywall, you clean out all the wet furniture, you clean out all the wet flooring, you clean out all the nastiness, right? I know a lot about that in the last 2 weeks. You clean out the nastiness, and then once you got to get that done before you can bring in the new. The cross makes it possible for all the nastiness to be cleaned out. The resurrection makes it possible for the new to be brought into your life. And we have this special position in God's family, and it all happened because of this new birth. And the new birth happened because of the merits and the work of Jesus. So to kind of illustrate it, you have the cross and the resurrection of Jesus right here, right? And then because of the cross and because of the resurrection, now all of a sudden I'm here, I can have a new birth. And because I can have a new birth, a spiritual birth, a divine birth into his, now all of a sudden now I have a position in the family of God. But it all started back there with the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what made it all possible. Without that, nothing could be offered to us. It's interesting that we see all three members of the Godhead referred to in these first three verses. In fact, verse 2, if you look at that, look at verse number 2, all three members of the Godhead are in one verse. He says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father," right? Through sanctification by the Spirit, God's Spirit, "for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of" who? Jesus Christ. All three members of the Godhead are seen in one verse right there. You know what it is, right? It was the Father's plan to provide the means for a new birth that would allow him to form a family. God's heart's always been to form a family. That was foreknowledge of God. He God said, "I'm going to form a family." And God knew the plan. He knew he was going to form this family. So it's the Father's plan, but then the Son, Jesus, comes to the earth and fulfills the Father's plan. He says, "Not my will, but your will be done." Then the Holy Spirit comes when Jesus goes to heaven. Holy Spirit comes to show and convince people of God's plan, to point people to Jesus, to convict people of their sin through the gospel, to bring God and to bring Jesus on people's radar, to bring Jesus's life to people the moment that they believe on Jesus and accept the Father's invitation into his family. So if you allow me to summarize it this way, the Father designed the plan, right, to have this family. The Son comes and fulfills the plan. The Holy Spirit comes and explains and promotes the plan to the whole world. All three members of the Godhead are seen here at this in this work. Interesting, isn't it? And so all this happened in time by the Holy Spirit when you heard the gospel, you trusted Christ, and then God's Spirit came and gave you a new birth. Ephesians 1:13 says, "In Christ you also, after hearing the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Aren't you thankful that you heard the word of truth? Amen. The gospel. He says, after you heard it, and after believing in him, in Jesus, he says, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance. God devised this amazing plan for the purpose of obedience. Look at verse 2. He says at the end of verse 2, for obedience and sprinkling with the blood of Jesus Christ. Interesting, he uses that word obedience. Paul talked about this. Paul talked about the obedience of faith. In other words, the only reason the plan exists and can happen is God, right? But it has to be accepted by individuals. Notice Peter's constant emphasis on faith. Look, this isn't an accident that he emphasizes faith over and over and over. Look at verse 5. He says in verse 5, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So you are protected, notice, through faith. It's your steadfast faith. Paul talked in Colossians 1 about how that you need to keep in your mind and in faith the hope of the gospel, see? And then look down at verse number 7. He says there in verse 7, in order that the genuineness of your faith, there it is again. And he says that faith, the result of it, he says, is going to be praise, honor, and glory at the revelation, the return of Jesus. Look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. Jesus, he's talking about. Whom having not seen, you love. And in whom, though you do not see him now, you believe. And you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Look down at verse 9. Receiving as the result of your faith. What's the result of our faith? The what? Salvation of your souls. So you read that, and you know what that tells me right there? The concept of faith, trust, is not an inconsequential afterthought here. It's a vital part of the plan. Paul talked about the obedience of faith. And let me say this to you, and I've taught this many times through the years. Faith is not a mystical jump in the dark. Faith is actually trusting God enough that you do what he says to do. So faith is not some weirdo, like jump in the dark thing, okay? Every day you do that in life. Every day you trust people enough to do what they say. You exercise faith. Maybe it's your doctor. You trust your doctor enough to do what he says. Maybe it's your trainer at the gym. You trust your trainer to do what he says, you know? And maybe it's a policeman, maybe it's your teacher, maybe it's your professor, maybe it's your parents, maybe it's Amazon. Think about that. You give someone a credit card, your credit card number, and you don't even see them, whom having not seen, you love. You don't see anybody at Amazon. You sit there and you punch in your credit card, you give them all your personal information, then you let them charge your credit card in faith and trust that it's going to show up on your doorstep tomorrow, right? It's like, every day we do this. We trust someone enough to do what they say to do. All faith is trusting God enough to do what he says to do. That's it. It's as if God prepares this amazing banquet, this amazing table. And it's all his doing, and it's all his grace, and he prepares this, And then graciously, he invites people to come. He doesn't force them to come. It's not grace to force people to do something. That's law. I mean, does the IRS, do they graciously allow us to pay taxes every year? I think that's law. Okay. God's not going to force you to the table. He makes this amazing banquet and says, whosoever will may come. And that's the message that Peter wanted to get across to these scattered people. These were bright, intelligent people with a bright future, and yet they're scattered, they're refugees, they've been persecuted, they've lost everything, and they feel rejected, persecuted, But yet he says God's given you a new birth and he's made you part of a new family. And on one hand, they may be experiencing suffering and death, but on the other hand, they had a living hope as a present reality. And that living hope would extend out into the eternal future. Which brings me to my last point, and that's this. In verse 4, look at it with me. Not only do we have a new family, a new birth, we also have a new future. Look at verse 4. He says, to an incorruptible and undefiled inheritance that does not fade away, kept in heaven for you. You know, the world talks a lot about the future. Am I right? You see billboards, colleges talk about your bright future if you go to their college. Businesses promote themselves as a place where employees can have a great future. Financial planners want to help you plan for your future. But in all these cases, your future involves your time here on earth. 20, 30, maybe 50 years. We don't know how long it will be, do we? The man that preached the night I surrendered to preach, he was preaching the night I surrendered to the ministry when I was 16 years old. I was on the back row. He was given the message that night. And I went forward and surrendered my life to the ministry, and I've never looked back since then. But that man was heading to work Thursday morning. My brother called me, Steve. He's a good friend of me and my brother Steve in Missouri. He was heading to work half a mile from his house. He was going up a hill, and some kid in a sports car was passing someone on a hill. He came over the hill and hit my friend head on and killed him. He was just a normal day, put on your clothes, go to work. Half a mile from his house, his life ended. That's been very hard and very difficult. And I have wept over that. Such a dear man. But we don't know how long our future is down here. Don't know. We don't know. This new birth and this new life that we talked about when you become part of God's family is not just for this brief life. We find out in verse 4 that our new birth has provided a family for us that will extend out into eternity. Because of the resurrection, you have been born into an inheritance. Paul said to the Ephesian people, I want you to see the riches of your inheritance. I want you to see what you're living for. If we don't understand what awaits us, then we'll probably try to squeeze all the joy that we can out of our life down here. And it's okay to want joy. Aren't you thankful as Christians we can still have joy and not be fuddy-duddies? Amen? It's okay to want joy, but if you think this is it, if you think you live, you die, and it's over, and if you're on a search for every kind of fleshly thrill because you think this is it, so you're on a search for every fleshly thrill, it can definitely lead to narcissism and self-indulgence and ultimately self-destruction. Scott was telling me this morning, he read an article on Fox News. And it was a whole research they did at a university about the ill effects of materialism on marriage and how materialism absolutely will sabotage and kill marriages. It leads to so much bad stuff. There was actually an article on Fox News he said about that. I haven't read it yet, but I trust you that it was on there, Scott. And so as Peter writes to these wandering, persecuted believers, he immediately shows them that their stability is not on this earth. Yes, we have a mission while we're here on this earth, but don't look for purpose or stability in this earth. Peter's trying to realign their focus above, and he shows them, though, they do have a sense of permanence. And it's like, do you realize how comforting this must have been to these people? These people have been displaced. They were refugees, strangers, foreigners. So Peter says, in the Lord, you are not wandering. You are settled in Jesus. You have an inheritance. Then he gives them four descriptive words of their inheritance. He says, your inheritance is incorruptible. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven. Why? Because it can't be corrupted, Jesus said. If your heart's down here, you're going to always be disappointed because the hopes of this world corrupt. You get the car of your dreams. You get that new Ferrari. And I mean, it's red and everything. And you get that new Ferrari and you just cherish it and you think it's so wonderful and I finally got it. And then somebody opens their door at the 7-Eleven and puts a ding in it. It's reality, right? That car is going to rust and get old. He said, our inheritance in heaven is incorruptible, undefiled. That means it's perfect, untarnished, spotless, flawless. It'll never be stained by sin. He said, it's unfading. It doesn't depreciate. It doesn't wear. It doesn't get old. It doesn't get stale. You get a brand new car, right? And it's got that new car smell. And you want to do everything you can to make it look just like it was when you drove it off the lot. And so you want to keep it perfect. And then a week goes by. And now let's fast forward a couple of years. It doesn't look like when you drove it off the lot, right? He said, our inheritance in heaven is unfading. And then he said, it's reserved in heaven for you. Reserve means it's guarded, watched, and protected and waiting for us. So you won't find a picture. I'm telling you right now. Did you hear the words that he used? Incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved. You will not find a picture of that inheritance anywhere on this earth and things. You will only find a picture of that in Jesus Christ himself. They were strangers scattered, but in Christ they were stable and settled. As we said, this book is about the contrast of the hope that we have in Jesus versus the dark days they were going through. And the emphasis is to teach them how to live victoriously in the middle of hostility without losing heart and becoming bitter. And in verse 5, he talks about they're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Do you know what God does, guys? God protects our hearts from pessimism, negativism, gloom, despair, and he fills our hearts with hope for what's coming. And this verse is a reference to the time when Christ returns and gives us our ultimate deliverance. And as believers, we don't have to be pessimists. Maybe you shouldn't watch so much news. And maybe you should read the book of 1 Peter a little more. Because you know what? You watch the news and all you do is sit around and go, gloom, despair, and agony on me. Deep, dark depression, excessive misery. You know that song, right? Many Christians, their blood type is B negative. They're B negative, man. They're just negative and pessimistic and, oh, the world's terrible and, oh, the world is this and the world is that. Well, you know what? We have a living hope, and we are to share that good news of hope with this world around us. But you aren't going to be able to do that like Eeyore. Oh, I don't know. Life is so hard, and it's so terrible. You're going to have to realize Jesus said, in this world we will experience tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome this world. Would you pray with me right now? And as we pray.